Father, you're so good. Thank you for sending Jesus to us. This is Holy Week, and we remember. We're glad that so much has been recorded for us to remember what happened. So much happened during this week. There's too much to talk about, really, but I pray for us all that this week would be a week of refreshing in our love for Jesus and our thankfulness to you for sending him. Jesus, you were triumphant through the cross, and you delivered for us a salvation that's incomparable, unparalleled, that meets every need. And in this last week that we're observing this week, it was your last chance to get the message across to the nation of Israel, to the leaders of Israel. They didn't really want to hear it. I pray, Lord, that in our community here, you'd break through for people who don't really want to hear it. And you'd break through in a way that they could hear it, that you'd take the stoppers out of their ears, and take the blinders off of their eyes and our eyes and ears, that we would welcome you as our Savior in this town and in our hearts and in this church and on any of the other churches. There's only one body of Christ here in Elko and Spring Creek. We would love to see you glorified greatly, and you have more of the reward that you deserve in terms of praise and glory here in this town. We want to see you lifted up, Lord, in praise by hundreds, thousands of people together in the open square. When your people, when you've multiplied our number and you bring us together, and we would be praising you and giving glory to you, you're worthy of great glory. We look forward to the day when revival sweeps this town. Until then, we're going to continue to be faithful to proclaim your name. You're so good, Lord. You deserve this praise and honor. You deserve so much more. We give you our praise and our honor and our glory. We give glory and praise to you, Lord God. Open our ears, Lord. Unless you speak, nothing happens. But if you speak, beautiful, excellent things will happen. So this time is yours. We look forward to seeing what you're going to do. Amen. All right, so it's Palm Sunday. And this is the day when Jesus came into Jerusalem, preceding his last week before the crucifixion. And so I want to tie together a few different things, some themes that come together in this particular passage we're going to look at. And I want to start with this passage from John 3. And this is the passage that John 3:16, right, is a few verses down the page from this. That's the one, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And that verse comes in this context. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And they were sort of the ruling class. They were wealthy. They were the ones who were the religious and, to a certain extent, political authority there. And they were the ones who were more or less in charge of Israel before the Greeks came in and before the Romans came in. Now there was Roman rule. And the Pharisees were sort of permitted to continue ruling sort of locally in domestic affairs of the nation, where the Romans were just like, okay, certain things have to be this way. We're going to collect taxes from you. There's going to be a certain order about the roads. We're going to have troops garrisoned in this town. But generally speaking, the Pharisees, I think probably everybody, was not really thrilled about the Romans being in Israel and in Jerusalem. There were some Pharisees who were spiritual people. Most of them were not. They had been sort of swept away and carried away by their love of wealth. And so it's interesting thing that it says here. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him. So he came to Jesus at night. So this guy, he was probably not wanting to be seen with Jesus, but he came to Jesus anyway. So he was probably one of the spiritual Jews that was actually curious and not offended by Jesus, but actually curious and wanted to have an actual conversation with him. Now, he was a man of a certain amount of spiritual understanding, but not a great amount of spiritual understanding. But he comes and he says to Jesus, this man came to Jesus at night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Jesus had been doing miracles. It's only in John 3, so he hadn't done a ton of them yet. But Jesus had been doing miracles and also proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand. And when he would proclaim the kingdom of God being at hand, he would say, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we've looked at repenting and believing, how repenting is our response to God as the king, because repentance is turning from disobedience. And the king is the one who demands of us and has the right to demand of us that we obey him. So we repent because we haven't been. We turn back to facing God saying, no, now my life is going to be characterized by being aligned with you. And then we believe or receive the gospel. We believe because God is good. And it's out of his fatherly compassion that he sent the Lord Jesus to provide salvation for us that was unavailable through any other means. So repent and believe. There are actually two responses. And so if you've got a big problem with God being king, you're probably not going to repent. But if you've got a big problem with God being generous, you may never really believe that he could do something for you that's so gracious. And so in the midst of this message to repent and believe because the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus was doing these miracles. He says, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And the gospel always went out with power. Because along with this message to repent, if that's what you needed to do, or believe and receive, if that's what you needed to do, there was power so that people would know the message came from God. And it was always that way. Jesus sent his disciples out while he was with them. He sent them out. He gave them the ability to do these miracles, do healings, do deliverance from demons, and all kinds of things like that. And at the same time, they're preaching the same thing, repent and believe because the kingdom of God is at hand. And later on, we see the same thing. That is our mission. We're to be carrying with us the power of God. Miracles should always accompany the kingdom of God. And if they're not happening, then we're not doing it right. We're fortunate, and I'm glad, that in this church, we have miracles happen. People have been healed. All kinds of beautiful things have happened. Amazing things have happened. And they should always be happening when the gospel is going forth, because some people will believe if they realize this message is supernatural. This message is supernatural. I've just seen someone get healed. I wasn't going to believe, but now I can't deny what my eyes are showing me. And so they respond. So power is always meant to go forth with the gospel. And this Nicodemus, he said, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He recognized that the source of the power of these signs and miracles was God. But there's a lot that he didn't understand. And as the passage goes on, Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And so this is where the origin of the phrase born again. And so in the rest of the passage, and when you get down to John 3:16, which is like the favorite evangelistic verse in the world, Jesus talks to this guy and is evangelizing him, trying to bring him to belief. He actually doesn't call him to repentance. He calls him to believe. Why? Because he's already had a convincing sign that this is coming from God, and he's already a person who's devout about his faith. He just doesn't understand spiritual things, that the Spirit needs to enliven him and bring him to life, and he needs to believe in God in a different way, that there's this gracious salvation available. This gracious, beautiful salvation available. So that's a little stage setting for what we're going to get into next. And then here's a little bit more. Prior to the passage that we're really going to look at, the context is Holy Week, when Jesus is going into Jerusalem, spend his last week, and toward the end of that week, get crucified and rise from the dead on the following weekend. Jesus foretells he's going toward Jerusalem. He's been working his way toward Jerusalem for a while, And at this point, he's in Jericho, which is sort of down the mountain on the east, sort of toward the Dead Sea. So he's down in Jericho, and he takes the 12 aside, and he says to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." Now, he always referred to himself as the Son of Man, and that is also part of some prophecy. I'm not really going to dig into that. So he's talking about himself. "Everything that is written by the prophets about me will be fulfilled. He will be delivered," so he's talking about himself in the third person, "he will be delivered unto the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So the part I want to pick up on here is that Jesus says everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. And there were a lot of things written about Jesus that were in prophecy that were going to be fulfilled. Too many for us to cover in several Sundays going into this. Like, lots of things were going to be fulfilled in the next week or so. But one of them was this passage from an Old Testament prophet named Zechariah. And in Zechariah 9, we have these verses: "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So this is an interesting passage because at the time, people were trying to figure out, what was this Savior going to look like? And there were conflicting things. So we'll say, there were some that says, well, he's going to be crushed for our iniquities. The sins of the nation will be laid upon him. So he's going to be this suffering servant. But in other cases, it looked like he was going to be this victorious king. And of course, because they're occupied by Rome, what did the Jews at the time really want their Savior to be? A military deliverer. But here's this passage that kind of straddles it. So this is why it was confusing to people at the time. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious." That sounds like victory. That sounds like getting the Romans out. "Lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That doesn't sound like victory. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem." Well, maybe that's the Romans getting rousted out of there, and their military apparatus is going to be gone. "And the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations." That sounds good. "His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And they're like, yeah, that's going to be us on top of the world. Yeah, bring that on. Let's have more of that. So, but this passage, like, lowly and riding on a donkey was real problematic in this view of things. There was a cultural norm when a conqueror would come into a city that's been pacified by his army. So think of invading army. They come and they pacify an entire city. There was a custom that the conquering general, or maybe even the king of the land that sent the armies in there, would ride into the city on a donkey, because you can't get away fast if you're on a donkey. Come into the donkey to show, this is how pacified this city is. I can ride in on a donkey, and you can't do a thing about it. So he's going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they can't do a thing about it. He's going to conquer Jerusalem? That's a tough picture to integrate with victorious liberation from Rome. So you can see how confusing it was for these people trying to sort out prophecy. Is he going to come victorious and deliver us from our enemies? No, he's actually going to come and conquer you, Jerusalem. He's coming into Jerusalem as a conqueror, the one who has the right as the king to come into Jerusalem and tell how it's supposed to be. But he's got a job to do this week, and it's a job of bringing a different kind of victory. It's a job of bringing a different kind of victory than people were expecting. Your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus has got some conquering to do this week, but it's not Jerusalem, really. Jerusalem will get conquered. We're all going to get conquered. Jesus has got some conquering to do, but it's of sin and death and of the devil. And that's going to happen in Jerusalem. And he's riding into Jerusalem as the servant who's ready to suffer. He's riding into Jerusalem as the one they can't do anything about to bring a victory that nobody even expects. So here's the passage that I'm really looking at. This is the entrance into Jerusalem. They brought the colt to Jesus. Jesus had sent some of the guys up into Jerusalem. Go to this certain street, untie this colt, bring it down. I need it. So they went in there. They found it just as he said. They said, we need to use this colt. It's for the Lord. Gave it to Jesus. They brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground, on the road. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. So what I'm doing here is I'm actually assembling bits and pieces from several of the passages. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John all have accounts of this particular event, but they all have different details, and I want to make sure certain details get in here. So the red part is actually just, I'm just noting it came from a different place in the Word. That verse came from verse 12. So I'm not really so much emphasizing it as just indicating that's from somewhere else, so don't accuse me of like tampering with the Scriptures. So this was prophesied because we just read that passage. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Jesus had said, everything that's written about me is going to take place. And there's the donkey, and he's on it. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. Now, why palm branches? So palm branches were a national symbol for Israel. So they're thinking, well, Jesus did all these miracles. He's coming in. This must be when he comes to Jerusalem and takes over. Palm branches. Why palm branches? Why would they be a national symbol? Apparently, it goes quite a long way back because Solomon built the temple that he built the first temple that they had about 900 years before Jesus came. And it says that when the temple was built, here's these three verses mentioned, palm trees. Solomon had these workers doing all the stuff. Then he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and outer sanctuaries, with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And the two doors, figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. On the plates of its flanges and on its panels, he engraved cherubim, lions, and palm trees wherever there was a clear space on each with wreaths all around. And that's from 1 Kings, various verses from 1 Kings. So here is a coin that was minted 800 years after that temple was built. Here's a coin from the Judean kingdom, and it's got a palm tree on it. See the one on the left with the arrow there? So this was a national symbol. So when Jesus is coming up the way and these people are laying palm branches down on the road, they're paving the way with the national symbol. They're not allowed to have a flag. Romans are not going to let these people have flags. But they can go back and think about, like, what's our national symbol? It's the palm tree. They just had coinage of it. Probably maybe some of these coins are still in circulation at this time. They're getting out the flags for Jesus, because they see him coming in to conquer. And maybe even a few people in the crowd realize, look, he's on the donkey. He's on the donkey. He's coming in as the conqueror. And they don't know what's going to happen, but they're pretty excited about what's going to happen next. They think they're going to get a certain thing. A lot of them are going to be disappointed. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, that's about a half mile east of Jerusalem. You can still go there. Still called the Mount of Olives. We know where it was. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Remember, the palm branches are already going here. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So these are the things. They're cheering, they're shouting, and they're saying these things. And among them, among the things that they're saying is, Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, who is David? David was the greatest king of Israel. And not long before this, when Jesus was down in Jericho, somebody on the side of the road who was blind said, Jesus, Son of David, help me. He was blind, and Jesus didn't deny being the Son of David. He answered that guy, and he healed that guy of blindness. So that Jesus was the Son of David was well known to all of the people. Here's this event where the Son of David is riding into Jerusalem. The palm trees are going. They've got the palm branches out, and people are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. But what's Hosanna mean? It means deliver us from our oppressor. From our oppressor. And who are they thinking about? They're thinking about the Romans. They're thinking about the Romans. They want Jesus, the Son of David, to come in and do the David stuff and do some conquering. David conquered the enemies of Israel. They want Jesus to come in and fix it. It's broken. It's not the way it should be. But Jesus is coming, and he's going to fix it, except he doesn't fix it. He doesn't fix that. Hosanna to the Son of David was a political thing to say. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They're getting the identity right. They're just off in their expectations. Jesus said often, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When he talked about the kingdom of God, the thing he wanted people to understand is repent and believe. Turn your face toward God. And he wasn't political. He was never political the whole time in his ministry. And yet, when he was coming in, they thought, this has got to be the guy. This has got to be the guy. What's it say? The whole crowd of his disciples who had been around him this whole time, he'd never talked about getting the Romans out of there. He had never talked about that. But the whole crowd of his disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They had seen all of these miracles, and they were saying, that's the precursor to him coming and being the conquering king. Now, it's not a bad thing to celebrate God. They're praising God because they had seen these miracles. They just have this deep cultural expectation that what Jesus is going to do for them is this certain thing that they really wanted, not this other thing that they hadn't even imagined that they needed. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why? You're going to start a riot here with this kind of talk. You can't be bringing a king in here. You can't be doing this. Like, get those palm trees out of the branches. Like, calm your people down. Like, this is out of hand, and this is going to get us all in trouble. Do you want us to get killed? Do you want us all to get murdered over this thing and have the Romans just come down with thunder upon us and just destroy us? They're probably thinking two things. Obviously, they don't want that level of destruction. Maybe they're thinking, we don't want to get out of our job or our cushy places of power either. Jesus just says, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. So he didn't actually try to squelch or stop the praise and the glory given to him, because even if it was mistakenly given, it was given out of genuine thanksgiving to God. So he didn't put a tamper on that. He didn't sort of crush their worship in that moment. It was appropriate, because Jesus was the king, he was the prophesied king, and in this moment, this king was riding into Jerusalem just as it had been foretold. And he's going to have a victory this week. And he's going to bring forth more praise from the whole world than these guys were given. It was appropriate that Jesus be praised. They were praising him for the miracles that they had seen. They were praising him because they knew something about him. It wasn't complete. Nobody really had the picture of what was going to happen with the cross. Nobody knew that stuff. None of them did. They were praising him as best they knew how. And they, some of them, probably knew this was a risky thing to do, to put themselves out there praising God, getting the palm branches, and giving glory to this person and proclaiming him son of David. Probably a highly politically charged name to bring into this setting. Son of David. The whole culture knew that David was a conqueror, the one who had, you know, eradicated the enemies of Israel and set up a good government, and who was a good king. A controversial and risky thing for these people to be saying, and yet they're going forward this because they are impressed with God. They are impressed with Jesus. They are praising God, and their praise is legit, even if they don't understand what's coming. And Jesus doesn't trash that. He corrects the Pharisees like, I'm not going to stop them praising me. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Jesus came to Jerusalem to do a tough thing. It was going to be a week full of opportunities to minister to people, heal people, make a last-ditch appeal to people through every means possible. If you like, go look at Luke 20 and 21 and the stuff that filled up his week. It's just amazing, all the stuff. And look at the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark and John. Look what filled up his week. He's trying. This is his last several days when he has an opportunity to reach people with the gospel. To correct, even, he really jumps all over the Pharisees at one point. He's trying to break through their resistance and smash some of their misconceptions, the Pharisees. And, you know, that pushes them over the edge, like they've had enough of this. But maybe one of them believed. I think he was just hoping that, and he was really rough on the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites and pronouncing woes over them and stuff like that. If maybe he could just get one of them to wake up and see that they were a bunch of hypocrites and phonies, and they were just in it for themselves, you know, and just to come around. So he's making these efforts in this last week to draw people to God, to shake them up, to give testimony to God and the power of God at work through him. He's got a big week, and at the end of it, he's got to go suffer and die, the worst death you can imagine, on top of which was the sins of the whole world. He was rightly welcomed into Jerusalem as the conquering king, and he did all the conquering that will ever be needed for you and me to come into relationship with God. But I'm going to tell you, your walk with God is going to repeatedly have these events in it where God was different than you thought. You will find him to be the one that fulfills his promises, but you just didn't understand what that was going to look like. So let's praise God. Let's realize that in our lives, Jesus is going to be different than we thought. And the fulfillments of what he thinks, the fulfillments of his promises may look different for you than you expect. We always have misconceptions that what he brings to the table for us is going to be a certain thing, and yet it turns out to be a different thing. Most people at this time didn't realize that the kingdom of God is looking for people who greatly humble themselves before God and believe in him for providing a salvation that could come from no other direction. Most people, when they want God to do something, they want him to solve a problem that's on the outside of them, not deliver them from the slavery that we have to sin that's inside us. That's where we need victory the most, because then if we have that, the stuff on the outside doesn't really matter that much. When we can have peace with God and rest in God in any circumstance, it doesn't really matter what's happening on the outside anymore. And the people who have lost their lives for Jesus, the martyrs, and people who have been tortured for the name of Jesus, their prize, the thing that gets them through those difficult times is having this deep relationship with God where he's face to face, like when you have a little baby and you love your baby and you're nose to nose with your baby and God is holding you in his hands like you're the baby and you're nose to nose with him. That kind of love. That kind of love. He loves us that much and he wants to draw us into that, because whatever the world has and even whatever junk we have within us when we come to Jesus, the thing we need most is connection with God. These guys didn't see it coming. Don't miss it. We're called to this beautiful relationship with Jesus. So our challenge is, pray for the church to be empowered so that we give evidence of God and we give credibility to the message. The church is supposed to have power. There's supposed to be miracles going on. We see those things. We do see people getting healed. We want to see more of that. Pray for the empowerment of the church. It's important for the power to go alongside the gospel, and it's reiterated over and over and over again. There's about 15 different passages you can put together in the New Testament that correlate the preaching of the gospel and manifestation of the power of God. Power goes with the gospel. That's not negotiable. Pray for healing for others and expect miracles. I mean, I just say, like, if you've never prayed for people for healing, just go for it. There's not a lot of art or science to it. You're really just looking for God to do something, and you're there to show love and to speak the words, and Jesus is the one who's going to move into that with power. So you don't have to come to that with power. Our treasure is in earthen vessels. It's the treasure of the Holy Spirit, but we're the earthen vessels. Nothing special about earthen vessels. There's nothing special about you when you pray for somebody for healing. All the specialness is coming from Jesus Christ in that moment. And you're just there to listen to the person and listen to the Spirit and say what the Spirit has you say. Speak to the condition. Understand you have authority over those things. Jesus gave authority to people to speak healing directly to the condition. So go for it. Go for it. Beware of centralizing the miracles. Like these guys, they had seen all the miracles. We're never going to be swept away that power going forth is the thing. And it's the thing that we most need. No, the power is to point people toward Jesus. And for some people, that's the people who receive the power, but the people through whom the power comes, if that's you or someone, it's also to remind you that that power didn't come from you, it came from Jesus. So Jesus is still at the center of everything. It's not about the miracles, it's about the miracle worker. Beware of looking to Jesus to fix the politics. I've often said, don't donate your blood pressure to political concerns. You get no return on that. If you haven't, today's the day. Respond to the call to repent and believe. If you don't know Jesus, come. There's no obstacle. Come. He welcomes you. He comes to save you, bring you out of all the junk. It's in your own heart, anything that's standing in the way of your relationship with God. Knocks that stuff out of the way. The blockades are gone. You can come. You can come and have a relationship with beautiful, fantastic, incredible God that loves you so much. And praise is always appropriate. I think that one of the lessons of this is praising God, even if you, like, we all have misunderstandings. We're going to praise God anyway. He loves that praise. He never rains on your praise. He never rains on your praise. Praise is always important and central to what we do. So, Lord, thank you that you came as the conqueror and you conquered the thing that really needed to be beat before the other stuff can get taken care of. Lord Jesus, we worship you, we praise you, we give glory to you today. You did it all. You did everything. No one else could have done it, Lord. You did it. And it was hard, but you did it. And it took guts, and you did it. It took endurance, and you did it. It took hope in God. And you did it. It took confidence in God. And you did it. You went to that cross. And you took the suffering. You took our sins. You brought us with you through the cross. So when you rose from the dead, you raised us up with you into a new life. And the old things have passed away. Lord, your salvation is perfect. You deserve all the glory. We praise you. We praise you, Lord. May your beautiful word go forth in our hearts and become a settled matter. We pray in Jesus' name. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.